Well, we're going to be in Zechariah 14, and we're going to consider a few verses in the closing chapter of the book of Zechariah. This Thursday night, we'll cover chapters 12, 13, and 14. It's the final message. Remember, Zechariah had these eight visions that he was given about what the Lord is doing, and not only presently as they're there back in Jerusalem rebuilding the temple to encourage them and what he is going to do in the future. Then Zechariah is given four messages in chapters 7 and 8. And then in the last chapters, 9 through 14, we have Zechariah receiving two burdens about the coming of the Lord. And we're going to look at the final burden from this prophet Zechariah, whose name, by the way, means God remembers, or Yahweh remembers. Yahweh remembers his people. He's brought them back from captivity. 520 BC, they're there rebuilding, and the building has stalled. And so the Lord sends the prophet to encourage them. Hey, I remember you. I'm going to take care of you. Just keep going for it. Keep building. Finish the work that you've begun, and I will be with you. Not only will I be with you, the Messiah will come to this very temple, and not only will he come the first time, he'll come again. Of course, they didn't know the difference between the first and second coming. It just seemed like the Messiah was going to come, he was going to establish his kingdom. Now, we know, with hindsight, that Jesus did come, as Zechariah said in Zechariah chapter 9. Before we again read our verses, chapter 9, verse 9, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem, behold, your king is coming to you. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey." And Jesus did that. And the scriptures record that. Matthew 21, John chapter 12, where Jesus comes in his triumphal entry. But he was betrayed for 30 pieces of silver. Zechariah 11 prophesied that. And he was crucified. He was pierced. And Zechariah prophesies that in chapter 12. And when God's people finally recognize that, they're going to look on them whom they have pierced. And even when he was crucified and pierced, John writes how this is alluded to in Zechariah's prophecy in John chapter 19. And then Jesus has come, he's crucified, and yet he's coming again. And in chapter 14, we read, "Behold, the day of the Lord is coming." Chapter 14, verse 1. "Behold, the day of the Lord is coming." And drop down to verse 4. "And in that day," and we'll see that in that day, in fact, in Zechariah, in these closing chapters, chapters 12 through 14, some 20 times, "in that day," referring to the coming of the Lord, the day of the Lord, where he judges and establishes his reign. And we get a picture of it, a partial picture. "In that day, his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives." Notice that in verse 4. "Which faces Jerusalem on the east. And the Mount of Olives will be split in two from east to west, making a very large valley. Half of the mountain shall move toward the north and half of it toward the south." And then notice in verse 6. "And it shall come to pass in that day that there will be no light. The lights will diminish. It shall be one day which is known to the Lord, neither day nor night, but at evening time it shall happen that there will be light. And in that day," there it is again, verse 8, "it shall be that the living waters shall flow from Jerusalem, half of them toward the eastern sea, half of them toward the western sea, in both summer and winter it shall occur." And then verse 9, and notice this, "and then we read, and the Lord shall be king over all the earth. And in that day, it shall be the Lord is one, and his name is one." And in these verses that I think the Lord would have us kind of focus on a little bit, verses 6 through 9, we see radical changes. We see that there's darkness, but then there's going to be light. We see that there's death, but then there's going to be life. We see that there's division, but there's going to be unity. And that's what I believe the Lord would have us consider, those three things, and make some application in that day. You know, today is a day where we look around in our world, there's darkness in our world, moral darkness. I'm not speaking about, you know, anticipating daylight savings time, But darkness. There's darkness in this world. Moral darkness. There's dying in this world. Death and dying in this world. And there's great division in this world, isn't there? On every level, geographically, politically, religiously, economically, but most importantly, the division between right and wrong, and the confusion of what's right and wrong. There's great division. Well, there's a day coming where there's going to be light, where there's going to be life and unity. The Lord is one and His name one. When the King reigns, there's going to be the rulership of Jesus Christ on the earth. Zechariah promises that, and many other scriptures promise that. And Jesus said, I will come again. And He is coming again. And we read in the book of Revelation that He is coming again. And He's going to establish His reign for 1,000 years, we're told in Revelation chapter 20. And there'll be light, life, and unity. Right now there's darkness, death, and division. And the day is coming when there's going to be light, life, and unity. That's radical. That's a radical change. And our world needs to change, doesn't it? You know, why is there darkness? Why is there death? Why is there such disunity? What's happened to this world? Why is it like that? And it's, you know, we know from Genesis 3, the fall. The Lord said, if you eat of all the trees, you know, eat of all the trees and, you know, you'll be blessed. I've given them to you. Enjoy them. But the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, don't eat that one. Why? Well, on the day that you eat of it, you will surely die. And, of course, they didn't listen. And they ate of the tree, and that began death. They not only died spiritually, instantaneously, there was that separation from God. And that's what death is, separation. So they were separated from God. They're hiding from God. They're trying to cover themselves, knowing that, okay, we're not right. So there's a separation from God. But then they began to die physically. And then the judgment upon that fall, affected not only Adam and Eve and the descendants of Adam and Eve, and that's all of us, and that's all the world since Adam and Eve, but the world itself, the creation. The ground is cursed. And so there's death, there's darkness, and there's division because of the fall. But one day there's going to be light. Let's consider a little bit more. When is this going to happen? What's it going to be like? And how can we, you know, be encouraged by it today and make some application for us today? So notice again, it says in verse 6, it shall come to pass in that day that there will be no light. Well, what day is that? There will be no light. The lights will diminish. Well, when does that happen? Well, Jesus talked about that. Remember Matthew chapter 24, that the sun will be darkened. And we have John in the Revelation prophesying that in Revelation chapter 8, verse 12, and Revelation chapter 16, verse 10. Interesting. And there is a day coming when there's going to be this cosmic darkness, this meteorological darkness, where the sun will be diminished, where the stars will be diminished. And they won't give their light, we're told. Jesus said that was going to happen. That's part of the judgment. That's part of what's going to happen in what's called the Great Tribulation. Jesus talked about the Great Tribulation again in Matthew chapter 24. It's going to be dark. And yet, it says that there'll be darkness, yet there's a day, but we read, one day which is known to the Lord, it'll be neither day nor night. But at evening time, it shall happen that it will be light. So what does that mean? Well, at evening time, it should be getting darker. No, what it means is that there's going to be darkness, there's going to be no light, but there is a day. The Lord knows that day where it's going to be light. Even at evening, it's not going to be getting darker like you would expect, like it does typically, but there's going to be light. Now, what does that allude to? Well, we're told when the Lord returns and establishes His reign, there's going to be righteousness on the earth, and His glory is going to be displayed. We're going to see the light and glory of the Lord, and it's going to shine and bring light to this world. And so it speaks of more than just, you know, meteorological light or cosmic light. It speaks of moral light and Christ's light, the light of Christ. The light of Christ. Now, isn't it interesting, too, as Zechariah said what happened? The light came into the world. Jesus came into this world. And he came to his own, but his own received him not. He came into this world as the light of the world. But yet we read in John chapter 3 that they rejected the light. Why? Well, they love darkness more than light. Well, what does that mean? They love sin. They love moral darkness. That's why there's the judgment that's coming. We want darkness, and God will give them darkness. And they've rejected the light. But that's not the end of the story. The Lord is going to come again, the light of the world, and there's going to be light. There's going to be the day of the Lord. Yeah, it's going to be dark for that time when he judges the world, but then for 1,000 years, there's going to be light and there's going to be glory. It's going to happen. Just like it says here, just like it says in so many places. Now, it's good to remind ourselves of this because, you know, often people take the Bible and say, well, it doesn't really mean that. It just means, you know, we're all going to go to heaven one day. No, I don't think it means that at all. I think it means exactly what it says it means. Remember, we studied last time that Jesus would be betrayed for 30 pieces of silver in the temple of the Lord, and then the money would be cast to the potter. They had to think that there's no way that's going to happen. You can't. There's no potter in the temple. And why would they betray the Messiah? And then, you know, how's it going to be cast in the temple and then given to the potter? There's no potter in the temple and so on. Well, we know what happened. Jesus was betrayed for 30 pieces of silver, just like it says in Zechariah 11. And the money was thrown into the temple as Judas, who regretted, not repented, regretted. I betrayed innocent blood. And then they said, well, we can't take this money and do it, you know, and put it in the treasury because it's blood money. And so what did they do? Well, they bought a potter's field. It was given to the potter. Literally, just as it was said. So literally, Jesus is coming again. And he's going to be the light to the world. And there's going to be the day of the Lord for 1,000 years. And there'll be righteousness. And he will rule and reign and ensure and impose even righteousness, as we're told in so many places like Psalm 2. He's going to rule with a rod of iron. Revelation 19 is going to come again and rule with a rod of iron. There's going to be righteousness. In other words, everybody's going to be right. There's going to be no wrong. It's going to be light. It's not going to be like Narnia when Jadis, the queen, the evil queen of Narnia, was reigning, where it was always winter and never Christmas. Can you imagine that? Always winter, never Christmas. Always cold, but never Christmas. Well, it's going to be glorious when the Lord reigns. There will be light. There will be righteousness. And right now, though, there's darkness in this world, and there needs to be a radical change. So how do you get rid of darkness? How do you get rid of moral darkness? Darkness cannot drive out darkness, Martin Luther King famously said. Only light can do that. Hate cannot drive out hate. Only love can do that. And Jesus is no longer in the world. He's coming again. He's going to be the light of the world. He's going to rule and reign, and it's going to be day, a glorious day. In the meantime, Jesus said to his followers, you're the light of the world. He told his followers, including us today, it applies to us today, to let our light so shine. Let your light so shine that men would see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. When there's darkness, you can't see the way. You can't see because it's dark. I remember as a kid on a field trip, we went to Luray Caverns in Virginia, and they have caverns up in the mountains here. Maybe you've been to, you know, into the caverns where they go deep, and then they turn off the lights. I don't know if you had that experience. It's so dark, you can't see the hand in front of your face. You can feel the breath on your hand, but you can't see the hand in front of your face. That's darkness. And it's only dispelled by the light. And as soon as the light is turned on, then you can see. So let's make a point of application. Number one, the world's dark. And there are those, maybe in our own families, that are in darkness, that can't see. They can't see the way. They can't see the darkness. Well, the world's fine. No, it's dark. I can't see. No, trust me, the world is messed up. And we can see it because we're light. We have the light of Christ in us. They can't see it. So how do we help them see? Well, we just let our light shine. We let our light shine. We live for the Lord. We let our light shine. Let men see our good works, that we live in accordance with the Word and with the Lord. And then even on a more personal level, are you having trouble seeing, you know, the way to go, where to go? It's dark. I can't see. What do you do? Well, when Christ comes, there's going to be light. And he's promised that there's a day, there's going to be light. So if you bring Christ into that circumstance, in that situation, you're going to see. You're going to see. You're going to go, oh, I see it now. How did I miss it? Well, because it was dark. But as soon as you bring Christ into it, the light is on, you can see clearly. Having trouble seeing something? You know, is there a difficulty where, you know, you can't see what's going on? What's going on with my son or my daughter, my husband, my wife? What's going on at work or with my friend? What's going on? I can't see it. I can't see what's going on. Or, Lord, I know you've got something for me. What is it? I can't see it. I know you want me to do something. What is it? And if we seek the Lord, bring Christ into it, line up our lives with the Word, let him speak to us from the Word, there will be light. When Christ comes, there's light. You bring Christ into it, there is the light, and it will be seen. So darkness to light, a radical change. A second radical change, death to life. And in that day, verse 8, we read again, it shall be that living waters, mark that, living waters, shall flow from Jerusalem, half of them toward the eastern sea, half of them toward the western sea. In both summer and winter it shall occur. So in that day, what day? In that day, the day of the Lord. In that day, over and over again. So there's no mistake about what he's talking about. Well, but this must be like spiritual. Well, it doesn't sound like it to me. Remember back in verse 4, in that day, his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives, which faces Jerusalem on the east. The Mount of Olives shall be split in two from east to west, making a very large valley. It doesn't say like a large valley. Or his feet are going to stand, and it's going to be like the mountain splits. It's not a simile. It's not a metaphor. He's coming again. He's coming to the Mount of Olives that faces Jerusalem. Remember when he left, he ascended from the Mount of Olives. He's coming back, just like the angel said. He's going to come again. The way he left, that's the way he's coming back. And his feet are going to be planted. I mean, we've seen it in the movies, right? In the superhero movies, the hero just comes down, you know, and then the whole earth with all the effects that they can do. I mean, if we can imagine that in a movie, can you see the Lord coming? He comes and he lands on the Mount of Olives and it splits. And the mountain is divided. And then there is this valley. And from this valley, living waters. Why living waters? Well, there's death and dying everywhere. And the waters are going to travel from Jerusalem. Now, we're told in Ezekiel 47, which is, if you read it and you take it at face value, it sounds pretty literal. It sounds like there's really going to be a river. It's going to come from Jerusalem, and then it's going to flow to the eastern and western sea, to the Dead Sea, the eastern sea, to the western sea, the Mediterranean Sea. And then Ezekiel tells us it's going to bring healing. Healing, life, life-giving waters. The Dead Sea will be healed. Ezekiel tells us they're going to be fishing at the Dead Sea. Can't fish. Well, you can fish there. You won't catch anything because it's dead. Some 36% salt. I think that's the number. It's dead. No fish there. No plant life there. I was at the Dead Sea, floating in the Dead Sea. You know, one of the fun things about the Dead Sea, although it's kind of slimy, I don't really recommend it. But they say, you know, the minerals really help you, and there's a big resort there. But you can't sink there because you know of the salt content, and you just go in there and you can float, and if you can't swim, you can have a great time. But that Dead Sea is going to be brought to life and there's going to be fishing. That's literal. I mean, unless the Bible doesn't mean what it says. Well, if it doesn't mean what it says there, am I forgiven? It says I'm forgiven. It says if I believe, I'll have eternal life. It says Jesus will come again. Does it really mean that? Or is it just, you know, a Hallmark card sentiment? No, it's real. It's literal. There's going to be life. And there's death in this world. Will it always be like that? No, there's a day coming. Thank God. How exciting. That the death and dying that's in this world, it's going to end. That the climate is going to be healed. Talk about the cure for climate change. You know, there are so many that are concerned about climate change. The Lord's going to take care of that. It's not that we're not to be good stewards. We are to be good stewards. Take care of our planet and the resources and the things that God has given to us. And that's right and that's good. But the Lord is going to bring to life this world that's dying because of sin, because of the fall. What a day. How exciting. And the Lord can do it because the Lord heals. That's one of His names. He's the Lord who heals. Yahweh Rapha, Jehovah Rapha, the Lord who heals. Exodus 15. And God has power. Thank God He has power to heal, to transform, to raise the dead. We know it. How do we know it? Well, we know it by this prophecy. And if we take the prophecies that have already been fulfilled literally, we know this is going to be fulfilled literally. But we also know it. And even with greater certainty because Jesus rose from the dead. Jesus raised the dead. He raised Jairus' daughter, the widow of Nain's son. He raised Lazarus. He was dead 4 days. He raised him from the dead. And then Jesus rose from the dead. They saw him crucified. They saw where he was buried. And then they saw him alive again 3 days later. The women saw him. Mary saw him. The other women saw him. Peter saw him. The ten saw him. Thomas missed the first time because he skipped church, like many today skip church. And they miss out. Jesus shows up when his people gather. But Jesus is gracious. Thomas came the next Sunday and Jesus showed up again, and Thomas saw him, my Lord and my God. He rose from the dead. He's alive. He conquered death. And there's a day coming when there's going to be no more death. We're assured of that in the book of Revelation. But right now, there's death. There's dying. And what do we do in the meantime? Well, we can have life. Those that believe will live and have life and experience life. Dead in our sins, raised to life. We can have the Spirit of God bringing life to us. And this river is a literal river that's going to take place in the kingdom. When Jesus returns, the mountain will split, the water will flow, there'll be a real river. But Jesus talked about another river, didn't he, in John chapter 7. Those that believe in me, out of his innermost being will flow rivers of living water. Wow. That's exciting. And John tells us what he meant. He said, this he spoke of the Holy Spirit who was not yet given because he was not yet glorified. Well, he is glorified now. He died. He was buried. He rose again. He sent the Spirit as he promised. And the Spirit came on the day of Pentecost. And they were all filled with the Spirit, we're told. Every believer. And for you and for me, we're to be filled with the Spirit. And we can receive the Spirit. We can be filled with the Spirit, with His power, and have life. And the Spirit of God will transform our lives. Transform our lives from death to life. And so, we can kind of make the same kind of application we did with darkness. Is there death? You know, with our loved ones or neighbors, is there death? You know, like, man, I got no life. Or they don't say it like that. You know, they say to us, oh, man, I had a great time. You know, we went to this party and it was great and can't wait till the next party. Well, didn't that one satisfy? Well, it was good, but, I always thirsting but never satisfied. Because the Bible tells us that those that live for pleasure are dead while they live. And they're always seeking for the next thing, the next high, getting more extreme. There is that diminishing return in trying to have life. And they thought it was going to be here. It isn't bad, but it's not really there. Maybe it's over here. And so there is death all around us. And we could say, hey, I know where you could find life. In the Lord. He will give life to those who believe. He will give His Spirit. You can have rivers of life. Abundance of life. Flowing from your life. Where not only does your life change, but somebody who's filled with the Spirit, it's a condition. It's not a title. You know, the Spirit-filled. We've seen Spirit-filled Christians. They're kind of scary sometimes. Because they're, you know, overly emotional or something like that. I don't mean to caricature any of our dearly loved brothers and sisters in the church, but we've experienced that. It's not a title. It's a condition to be filled with the Spirit. And somebody that's filled with the Spirit, what happens to them? Well, something happens from their life. Water, you know, living water comes from their life. Like in my life. My wife was leaving me, and I said, please don't leave me. Let's go to that Calvary Chapel. And I got saved, and I was filled with the Spirit. My life started to change, and so did my home. So did my marriage. The fruit of the Spirit, love and joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control started to be a part of my life. And it brought life and blessing to those around me in my home and in the church and where I worked. And so there's certainly a lot of death around us. And so what's the application for us? Well, let's be filled with the Spirit and bring life. Bring life now. There's thousands in our city that don't know the Lord, that are in darkness and that are dying. Yeah, well, that's too bad for them, Pastor. So are you going to wrap this up? I'm going to get one of those donuts. Not that anybody thinks that, but, you know, we could not be concerned. And that's an evidence that maybe we need to be refreshed in the Spirit, revived in the Spirit, filled with the Spirit, renewed by the Spirit, experiencing new life and new desire, where something's happening in my life. My life is changing. It's radical. This is a radical change, isn't it? From darkness to light, from death to life. And how, you know, we need to believe and receive and have life. And then the third radical change, we see division to unity. Now, you have to think about this just a little bit. It's not quite as clear, the division to unity, but we know from the section of Scripture that we're studying, in that day, notice in chapter 13, in that day, verse 2, says the Lord of hosts, that I will cut off the names of the idols from the land, and they shall no longer be remembered. Thank God. God's going to deal with the idols of the land, of the world. The kings, the rulers of the world, those that are, you know, exalted and worshipped and followed and surrendered and submitted to. Why is there such division in the world? Because they got their leader, they got their leader. I'm following this guy, I'm following that guy. He's my idol, she's my idol. And everybody's divided. Is there any way for the world to be unified? Yeah, if there was one God. If there was one Lord and His name is one and everybody is surrendered to Him, then we'd all be unified. That's the only way we're going to be unified, is around the truth, is around the Lord, is around one who is worthy. Truth divides. Jesus didn't come to bring peace, He said, but to bring a sword. Truth is absolute. It divides. It's either true or it's not true. It's not, well, that's my preference or that's my opinion. Well, your opinion is either true or it's false. It's either right or it's wrong. And so there's great division in the world. And there's been ever since the garden. And there's division in our world today. We're so divided, aren't we? Unbelievable. You know, think about going to Thanksgiving with all the family. So you would, you know, kind of follow the old adage, be careful about discussing religion and politics. Okay, so what do you talk about? Well, we talk about sports. Well, you can't do that now because you'll get into the pledge conflict. Well, maybe I won't bring up sports. Well, talk about the weather. We can't do that now because the climate change conflict and controversy. Well, what can you talk about? What is that? There's just such division in our world. Senseless division. And what do you talk about? Well, we talk about the Lord. And we'll address all those issues graciously, lovingly, led of the Spirit, not in the flesh, not in anger. We speak the truth, but we speak the truth in love. We want to give an answer, but with gentleness and respect. And so there's great division. One day there's going to be the Lord reigning. The Lord will be king. The Lord will be king of the earth. What a day that will be. How exciting this is. This is the greatest news. And that any can be a part just by believing. The Lord will be king of the earth. One day it'll be, I wrote down some things, Christmas, Easter, summer vacation, Disneyland, box seats at the World Series, cruise to Alaska, shuttle to Mars, the best surprise party ever, the greatest discovery, the greatest advancement, promotion, achievement, honor, victory, rescue, the most romantic wedding, the greatest marriage, the greatest honeymoon, the greatest experience in family, having children, grandchildren, the greatest of friendships, the most exciting win in any kind of, you know, sporting event ever. You know, I was a kid, you know, having those dreams it's the clock is running out and there's John, he's running, and then he catches the time is out, he catches the ball and he crosses into the end zone, yay! And everybody, you know, I'm saying it to myself, I'm doing the little dance as a little kid, you know. It's going to happen. It's all of these things wrapped up in one, yet barely scratching the surface, right? Aren't we told in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 that eye has not seen, nor has ear heard, neither has it entered into the hearts of men the things the Lord has prepared for those who love Him? Well, I don't want Him to come now because I don't want to miss out. Oh, man, you're missing out now. You're missing out now. The greatest things that we can experience, and may we experience them, and God loves us, and wants us to have a full life, an abundant life, not just on a material level and not with that emphasis, but on the higher level, the spiritual level, the eternal level. But it's nothing. It's nothing compared to what's coming. Oh, what a day it'll be. No longer divided, this world, but united. Now, in the meantime, again, we can make the same kind of application. Well, He could be my Lord now. I could submit to His rulership now, His kingdom now. In fact, Jesus taught us to pray, Your kingdom come. And whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. I can invite Him into my life now. And if you haven't done that, you can do it now. He can be your Lord now. He could be on the throne of your heart now. Let me ask you this question. And you know the answer and God knows the answer. Who's on the throne of your heart? Is it one of the idols of the world? And you would be one of them, unless it's the Lord. Or is it the Lord? Who's on the throne of your heart? Who's on it? There's darkness, death, and division in this world. One day there'll be light, life, and unity as the Lord returns, but we can have that experience, begin to have that experience now with the Lord of our lives, and the Lord on the throne of our hearts. Let's make another application. Is there division in your home? Are you divided about some issue? You know, I think we should do this. Well, I think we should do that. Well, I'm the husband. You need to do what I say. Well, I'm the wife. You need to love me like Christ loves the church and laid His life down. What do you got to say to that? So you're at an impasse. Is there division in your marriage, in your friendship, you know, in your neighborhood? Is there division in our world? Oh, yeah. What's the answer to it? Well, what if we said, okay, well, let's seek the Lord. Let's see what the Lord would have us do. Now we're unified. And if the Lord says, hey, I want you to follow your husband, It's on him. It's not on me. And it's us together seeking the Lord. You know, husband and wife in that case. And so we could really get some answers. Is there darkness? Well, when Christ comes, there's going to be light. I can't see what to do. What's going on? Hey, bring Christ into it. Is there death? Man, there's no life. I'm like I'm dead. Bring the Lord into it. He raises the dead. Ask Him to fill you with His Spirit. Surrender to His Spirit. Surrender to His Lordship. Is there disunity? Even in your own life, you know, are you double-minded? I want to do this. No, I don't want to do that. Maybe I should do this. Well, maybe I shouldn't do this or that. What do I do? I'm divided myself. Well, what if we surrender to the King? Lord, You're the King. You tell me in Your Word, and God's faithful to speak to us in His Word. He's told us how to live as a Christian. He's told us how to live as a husband or a wife or a friend or a brother or a sister or a servant or a minister, a boss, an employee, every aspect of life. All things that pertain to life and godliness we have in His Word. Peter assures us of that. And so we can experience this life that's coming, though we're only scratching the surface, and though radical changes need to happen, we can begin to experience them now and see radical changes in our life and in our homes and in our church and in our city and in our world. So let me conclude. The future is bright, isn't it? The future is bright. It's not doom and gloom. You Christians, you're always talking about God's going to judge. Yeah, He's going to judge, so get ready. And thank God He's going to judge. Thank God somebody's going to make things right. What's your solution? Should we just continue on with darkness, death, and division? Are you happy with that? Are you okay with that? Are you okay with emptiness, not seeing your way? Is that good? Shouldn't something be done about that? Is anybody going to do something about that? So even in the judgment, we can rejoice. But we can look far beyond that, or actually just a step beyond that, when the Lord returns and reigns and there's going to be righteousness. What a day. It's the greatest of stories. I love the movies where there is the fairy tale ending. I hate the movies where there's the sad ending or the existential ending. You decide what the ending is. No, don't have me decide. I'll be just confused. I want the happy ending. I want to ride off into the sunset. I want to win the battle. I want to get the girl. I want to, you know, whatever it is. I got the girl already, by the way. And so that's a fairy tale ending. I love what Samwise Gamgee said. He's not a real person, but in The Lord of the Rings. Everything sad will become untrue. Isn't that good? Oh, what a day it'll be. The future is bright. Only if Jesus is your Lord. And if He's not your Lord, make Him your Lord. Why wouldn't you want Him to be Lord? Is there anyone better? Anyone smarter? Anyone greater? Anyone more able? Is there any greater King or Lord? No. Make Him your Lord. And so the future is bright for those whose Lord is Jesus, whose King is Jesus. But there's so many that don't know the Lord. Who will tell them? Who will tell them? Should we tell them? Should you tell them? Who will tell them? The Lord's told us to go into all the world. The world, William Carey, the cobbler, back in the 1700s, with the map of the world on his wall, just taken with the world, God so loved the world, he would think. We're told in his autobiographies and biographies. He had the map of the world that he made out of leather, this cobbler. The world, he would muse, he would think, he would pray. But where in the world? Where in the world? The world, the world. God loves the world. We're told in Revelation chapter 11, the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of His Christ, and He shall reign forever and ever. The world, but where? in the world. And then he saw the Lord. He saw the Lord in the Word. He saw the Lord in the Word, and then in Isaiah chapter 33, verse 17, it says, your eyes will see the King in His beauty. They will see the land that is very far off. So where in the world? The world. The kingdoms are yours. The Son, the Father is going to give the nations. Ask of me and I'll give you the nations. Psalm 2 says. And so he's praying. He's seeking the Lord. And then when he sees the Lord, then he sees the world. He sees the continents. He sees where he's supposed to go. And he goes to India. And you guys know the story. And the idea is that, you know, there's darkness. There's death. There's division. Okay, where do I go? What do I do? And if we'll look to the Lord, if we'll see the light of Christ the light, if we'll see the Spirit of Christ, the living water, we'll see our King, the Lord Jesus Christ. He'll show us. He'll show us. For our own lives and our own families, in our church, in our world, in our ministry. And the Lord showed William Carey, and he went to Calcutta, and the Lord used him greatly. And he used him to actually encourage others. And so he's teaching, and his famous line, expect great things. God is great. Expect great things. Attempt great things. And he saw the Lord was speaking to the people, and then he concluded the service, and then people started to get up and to leave. Unchanged, unmoved. And he said, will we do nothing? Are we going to do nothing? You're leaving. Are we going to do nothing? And he said, that can't be. And so he had the deacon, you know, call everybody back. And he said, let's seek the Lord. Let's do what God's called us to do. And I'll be the first one. I'll go. And they formed the Missionary Society. And they sent William Carey to India, and the Lord used him greatly. Our world needs to change, doesn't it? Our world it's dark. It's dying. It's so divided. We have the answer. We have the answer. We have the answer. Jesus told us to go into all the world. And let's obey that command. But we can't do it without the Spirit of God, without the power of God, without the leading of God, without the leading of Christ, the light, without the Lord giving us light. Let's seek the Lord more than ever while there's yet time, in Jesus' name. Amen? Let's stand and pray. Lord, thank you for your word, how it's a lamp to our feet, a light to our path. Thank you that you illuminate our way by your word as we seek you. And Lord, we just want to seek you for what you have for us, our lives personally, our homes, this church, our city. There's so many that you love and you want to reach. We know that because Jesus, you said God so loved the world. That includes everybody. And then you said whoever would believe in him would not perish but have everlasting life. So that's everyone and each one individually. And so, Lord, if there's anyone here within the sound of my voice who is yet to believe, may they believe now and have life. And then, Lord, may they and us carry this glorious message to a dark, dying, and divided world while there's yet time. By the power of your Spirit and his leading, speaking the truth in love, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Amen.